chapter of Genesis. I did not have time today to read all the scriptures I would love to read. I would love to come back to this later and do this as a kind of a series. I have at times past dealt with the life of Abraham. It's one of the most fascinating studies. Everything in the Old Testament is just a symbol of what God does in the New Testament. Everything is just simply covered. In fact, it's easier from the Old Testament because we get it in story form. We get it in a story mentality. If you had to read the Bible, and somebody said, look, you're going to have to read, would you rather go to Genesis and read about the story of Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael and Sarah and all, or would you rather read the book of Galatians? And then I told you to write a report on either one. Which one would you rather write a report on? Genesis. Abraham. It's so much easier to be able to say, oh, well, I understand the story, than it is to go where Paul is writing in Galatians and he says, you old foolish Galatians, he goes through all the theology and all the other things and we're like, okay, he's fighting law versus spirit and all this other stuff and I know what he's talking about, Brother Lott, but I can't quite put it. But I can tell you about Abraham and having to deal with Sarah and then having to deal with Abimelech and having to deal with all the different people he had to deal with and all the different places he had to go and all the times he messed up. And I understand that. I can relate to that. Well, then let's go to Genesis and let's deal with today this simple thought, if not so simple, which one? Look at the person beside you and say, which one? It's really a choice that we have to make in our life about which one we're going to choose. Now, go with me to the 21st chapter and the 12th verse. And let's read this as our main scripture and then we'll jump in. As I said, I'm going to tell the story and not deal so much in trying to read all of it. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, meaning Ishmael, and because of the bondwoman, which is Hagar, and in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, I want to explain this very carefully to you. There is an enormous battle that is going on in Abraham. This battle has been created and eventually will transfer into Moses and transfer into other things. And God is in a dilemma. God is in a dilemma that He understands can only be cured by one thing, but it's still a dilemma. It is simply this. It is that our very nature and our very characteristics are not bad. They're not bad. Understand this. Here was God's plan from the beginning. He would take Adam, put him in the garden. And His plan was that through education, He would train Adam how to live and walk like he did. That was His strategy. He would come down in the cool of the evening. He would talk with Adam, teach Adam, and Adam would grow each day in becoming greater and more knowledgeful of the God that he served. This was God's plan. Now, it's not that Adam's nature, Adam's demeanor, because every one of us in here loves to learn. We still go to school today. From the time we have children and they're at a certain age, we send them to school to learn math, to learn science. God understands that, and God said, I wanted you to learn about me the same way. In fact, what will heaven be like? What are you going to do in heaven? You're going to learn of God. You're going to spend all eternity. And God is finally going to get you to where you're going to be in or His presence and around Him. And Christ will be the light. And in all of this, we will spend eternity learning about the God that cherubims and seraphims, each time they go around, cry out, holy, holy, holy. Why? Because every time the historians say they go around, they see a new piece of God, a new part of God. Why? Because God is so multifaceted, He is so dynamic that it requires this. Now, the problem is simply this, is that God's plan simply had a character flaw that He knew would take place. You have to choose to learn. Isn't it the most frustrating thing? For you that are teachers, I know it has to be. Here you are, you've learned math, you've learned this, and now you're standing at the chalkboard and you're trying to teach this kid how to divide pies and different things and whatever all that is. I told you I didn't get here by intellect. And you turn around and there's little Johnny. Got his head down, drawing pictures. You're thinking, what are you doing? Don't you realize you need to be listening to me? It has to be one of the most frustrating things. Well, imagine God. God comes down the cool of the day like He always does. Adam, where are you? And instead of waiting for God's instruction, instead of wanting to get anxious about, hey, God will be showing up in a few hours, I've got... Instead, he's laying under a tree. A tree in which God said, don't be playing with. And he enters into sin by eating the fruit that's of that tree. One thing God said, don't do. Now we have a problem. Now, no matter how bad I try to teach you, Sam, no matter how much school I put you in, no matter how much you learn, you're a contaminated person now. There was nothing wrong with the law. Paul would later say about the law, it was our school teacher, our schoolmaster. The law was perfect. It was the teacher at the chalkboard saying, do this and don't do this. The problem was, is the flaw was now in us, in sin, in that we simply, even though we knew what we were supposed to do, knew how we were supposed to act, knew the way we were supposed to be, yet still there was something inside of us, not on the outside, but on the inside, that kept contaminating our thoughts and our actions and our motives. And all of a sudden now, what we tried to do, even though we were trying well, seemed to always fall apart. That's why God, realizing this, sets up a friendship with a man by the name of Abram. He understands that, look, Abram, no matter how hard he tries, is going to have flaws and he's going to have problems and he's going to have issues. That's why, even though he runs off at certain times and lies and says, oh, this is my sister. And it's his wife. And yet he'd come back to God and God would say, man, I like you. And you're reading this story and you're thinking, I don't get it. It's because God is trying desperately to one day get the sinful flesh problem out of the way of the teaching. And our problem today is as simple as the same. The biggest problem we have in the world, in the Christian world today, is simply this. It is that we want to have God and have our flesh too. And we can't understand why I go to church, I go through all the motions, I've learned the praise songs, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. How come I still seem to end up messing up? I mean, we have preachers. I mean, we ain't talking about just from the pews. We're talking about pulpits that somehow, you know, they've spent years in theology. They've learned the Bible. They've done all they're supposed to do. They have been taught all they need to be taught. But yet at the same time, you'll hear about some catastrophe in their life, their moral failure or something that happens. And you'll think, how can somebody that knows that much about the Bible, how can somebody that spent their whole life in a study, praying to God, reading about God, how could they get there? It's because we have allowed into our lives something that's crept into our Christian belief that should never have crept in. And our dilemma now is that we want to retain a fleshly part of us, but at the same time, be spiritual people. And it runs through the church. Pastors stand up every Sunday and preach messages just hoping they don't hear about something that happened in their group. Hoping that somebody didn't have an affair. Hoping somebody didn't cheat. Hoping somebody didn't get arrested. Hoping somebody didn't break up their marriage. Hoping somebody isn't doing this. Hoping the kids are acting right. Hoping all of this. And you're trying to hold all of this together every week. And just saying, Lord, just please, just today, don't let that phone ring with something else. Why? Because we're in a world today That's the difference if I know of anything where I preached 20-something years ago and I preach today. My phone never... We didn't need a cell phone. You can answer the problems from week to week. Now, it's an every-by-hour problem. It's an every-by-minute problem. Why? Because people are not going to walk in a spiritual life. It's going to be mixed and contaminated with flesh. And the problem is that eventually it has to come to a head and you are going to have to choose which one. And we have built up in our society having an identity. Having an identity. Understand that identity comes strictly from a flesh mentality. What God wants to work from is your personality. Your personality is different. Those are the characteristics in which God has instinctively put inside of you. But your identity are the fleshly things that you have attached to yourself. You have tattooed yourself up. You've colored your hair green. You've done whatever. You've tried to create an identity for yourself. And what that comes from our flesh side. Well, that's just who I am. That's just the way I talk. That's just where I came from. That's just this and that's just that. Can I tell you something? It's the identity that is fighting against the true character in which God has put in you that makes the difficulty and the problem and the fight. Now, let me get to my sermon. Now you can understand what we're dealing with. One more time, Abraham has stuck his foot in it. God, a few chapters earlier, has just told Abraham, He says, Abraham, when Abraham complains to him, he says, God, I don't have any seed. But look, I've got a servant, and I've got one heir through that line, and so maybe that's the way you want to do it. And notice what God says. God says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to come through your seed. I'm going to come through you. I'm going to do it through you. That's the end of it. Quit asking me. I'm telling you how I'm going to do it. And then a chapter or two later, here comes Sarah. Walking up, Abraham, I can't have no kids. I'm starting to physically change. I'm done going through menopause. I'm having hot flashes. And I'm telling you, it's over. The chance of us ever having a kid, it's gone. But now I've got one servant. She's young enough. She's young enough to still have some kids. Take her. Now understand this now. When he takes her, he can't just, quote, take her. We miss that. Well, he slept with her servant. No. He has to marry her. He has to take her as a wife. There's more to it than just getting something. He had to give something. And Sarah says, look, I'm going to give her to you. You marry into her. You take her. And it's okay with me. And Abraham says, I don't know about this, Sarah. I'm telling you, I just had a talk with God just a short time ago. And God said it's going to be, listen, I'm telling you, we're not having kids. So he listens to Sarah. He marries Hagar. He goes in unto her. Bam! She has a kid right off. Conceives right off. Guess who gets mad? Sarah. Soon as she conceives, Sarah's so mad she's taking sticks inside the tent, whooping this woman and trying to run her out of the tent. So, I mean, she has done blown up. Y'all act like y'all hadn't read this part of Genesis. I mean, she has... I mean, if they would have had them on Jerry Springer, it would have been a major... Watching Sarah blow up. I'm telling you what. They'd have had to have the bodyguards holding her off of. And Hagar's like, well, I didn't do it. I just did what you told me to. But here's the problem. The flesh and the spirit can't coincide. They never can coincide. No matter how much you want them to. No matter how bad. You ever get stuck on something? Maybe you hooked on cigarettes. Or you hooked on cussing. Or you hooked on something else. Pornography or whatever it is. And you wonder why. Well, you know what? I'm going to church and I'm doing the best I can and I'm trying to live for God. I mean, maybe there's just a few little things still left in my life, Sam. So what's it going to hurt? So I still try to smoke a little bit or drink a little bit or fool around a little bit on the side. I mean, it's not going to hurt. What happens the moment you do it? Does your spirit say, "See, don't you feel much better?" No, what does your spirit do? It rises up and it says, "You sorry individual. Here you are trying to act like you're a Christian." And we blame the devil for this. We think the devil is the one doing it, but it's really our spirit. Our spirit's coming back and saying, "Look at you. Why do you even go to church if you're going to live like that and act like that and talk like that and see? And you can't live those two lives. They won't live." No wonder Sarah, who is the spirit side, rises up and says, "Give me a stick. This is so disgusting. This is so sick. My husband's sleeping around with that woman." Well, you gave them to her. That ain't got nothing to do with it. Still shouldn't have done it. And so what we do is we punish our flesh then. Even though we gave ourselves the right, even though we said we're going to, we start to punish ourselves physically. And we say, "Dadgummit, I'm not going to smoke anymore. I'm quitting right now. Give me a patch. Give me something. Give me some gum. Give me this." And I start punishing myself. I try in my flesh to kill the flesh. And I call this spiritual warfare, but it's not. It's just me trying to fix something that I've done already let go, that I've already brought into the family, that I've already said was okay. And now since I don't like the results of it, and I don't like what it's doing to me, I want it gone. What does the writer in the New Testament say? But you can't do that because once it's conceived, it has to bear. It has to come forth. These crazy preachers that preach false harvest, just pray for a failed harvest. Just pray for a spiritual abortion. Pray for. Can I tell you something? It doesn't work that way in the Spirit. If you've conceived it, you got it. Now you're going to have to deal with it, live with it. You're going to have to raise it. You're going to have to eventually come to grips with it and figure out what you're going to eventually do with it. So now, Hagar has a son. His name is Ishmael. And so now Ishmael is brought into the family. He's now Abraham's son. Sarah now watches Ishmael walking beside Abraham wherever he goes. When he says, "I'm going to go check on the cattle," Ishmael is walking right beside. Hagar is squaring her shoulders. She says, "See, that's your future. That's his boy. That's who he is. That's who he'll pass on his inheritance to." And it bothers Sarah. And it bothers. And God still, in His mercy, remember now, God understands the problem. He realizes that our nature, we want to do good, but we're wrapped and covered in this sin. So we can't be taught as easily as He wants us to be. So what He says is, He still comes back to Abraham and says, "Abraham, I'm still going to give you a seed. I'm still going to do this. I'm still going to allow you to have a son. And I've done told you it's not going to be through somebody else." We know the story. Sarah laughs. God says, "Why is she laughing? Is anything too hard? Can I do anything I want to do?" He said, "I'm going to come back within a year's time, in a season of time, and I'll show you what I'm talking about." Guess who has a baby? Somebody started having monthly cycles again. Somebody's body regenerated. This 90-something-year-old woman started all of a sudden feeling 20 again. I know it sounds crazy to us, but I'm telling you, this is the way the spiritual side works. It doesn't coincide with the flesh. It doesn't work with the flesh. That's why the two can't go together. Because you would say to me, "That can't happen." Well, I would say to you, "Then a dead man can't rise." But Jesus did. The flesh can never grip from the spiritual side. They will never coincide together. I've got to hurry. So she does. She conceives. She has a son. Verses 6 through 10 of chapter 21 says a problem arises. This time, Isaac, which means laughter, is finally weaned off of Sarah. He finally gets to leave Sarah's tent. He's finally able to hang out with dad. Remember I told you Ishmael walked with dad? Well, now guess what? Somebody else is saying, I'm fixing to walk with dad today. I'm not hanging out with mom all day. I'm going with dad today. And he starts to walk with dad, but there's somebody already there. Ishmael already has a place, and he says, look, you little runt, if you think you're nudging me out, you got another thing coming. You ever see bigger kids pick on littler kids? Oh, it bothers me. I remember Taylor when he was little. We went to Sebastopol for a ball game. I was watching one of our kids play ball. And Taylor was just probably about 3 or 4 years old. Just old enough to walk good, run good. And he had him a new football. And he said, Dad, can I take my football? I said, sure, son. No problem. Take that football. I'm sitting there. He goes off. It doesn't take him just a second. You see a little kid walk around with a football. The bigger kid's immediately like, hey, let's play ball. Let's play ball. And I started watching. I said, it's okay. I'll be right here. And it wasn't but a few minutes. I started to notice Taylor didn't ever get to touch the ball. The bigger kids were already throwing the ball around. And Taylor said, throw it to me. No, I can't throw it to you. You can't catch it. And they forget whose ball it was. And I kind of know how Sarah feels when she sticks her head out the tent. And Ishmael reaches over and pushes him by the head. You stand over there, little runt. I stand by Dad. And something flew all over Sarah, kind of what flew all over me the day I was watching that ball game. I went down there and I don't remember how big they were, but they weren't that big. And I grabbed them and the ball and everything else and got them in a little circle. And I said, listen to me very carefully. I said, that little man right there, I said, that's his ball. I said, I'm going to be sitting over there watching. I said, if he ain't touching that ball at least twice as much as all of you, I said, I'm going to come out here and play with you. And I said, we're just going to have fun. But I'm a lot bigger than you. I bet if I tackle you, I bet it hurts. Taylor got introduced then. And Sarah, when she looks out the tent and sees that, it's like, oh my, oh no, oh no, he didn't. Oh no, he didn't just push my boy. And she goes to Abraham and she says, Abraham, that thing's got to go. And the mama too. It's got to go. And we done been through this once with Sarah. Now it's a different season. And Abraham's talking to God like, God, what in the world am I going to do? This woman's about to lose her mind. And God speaks to Abraham and says, Abraham, do not get upset. Do exactly what Sarah has told you to do. Now this is difficult. This is the boy he's walked out in the field with every day. This is who he is. This is his identity. Up until right now, this is his son. You've got to get this in your mind because here's our problem. Let me tell you why we cannot do things in the Spirit the way we want to. It's because we have it all backwards. We have reached a time in our spiritual lives to where literally, as I said before, what we want to do is we want to be spiritual and keep the flesh. But even more than that, what we want to be able to do in our lives is not have to deal with our flesh side and still receive the blessings from God on the spiritual end. And Abraham, when we talk about him sacrificing Isaac, and we always love to tell that story. But can I tell you that's not the first time Isaac or the first time that Abraham has to make a sacrifice. His first sacrifice is not a spiritual sacrifice of Isaac on the altar. No, his first sacrifice, the very first one that he ever does, is when he has to remove the flesh from his life. You can't ever make a spiritual sacrifice until you've made a flesh sacrifice. Until you have, as the Apostle Paul said, I sacrifice myself. I lay down my life. That's my reasonable sacrifice to lay down my life, to be what I'm supposed to be. Why? Because before I'm going to be anything spiritual, that's why a lot of you have a lot of struggles in your Christian walk. It's because you go to church, you're doing all you're doing, you're going and doing everything spiritually, you're reading your Bible in the morning, you're doing all the stuff, and you keep wondering why I'm not growing. Why am I not what I want to be? How come I don't feel what Pastor Lot feels? How come I don't get all them goosebumps everybody else gets? Can I tell you something? My sacrifice did not begin by being a preacher. My sacrifice did not begin by simply praising God. My sacrifice did not simply begin by simply saying that I'm going to love God. It had to be simply the first sacrifice in my life. It had to be that I would lay down my life and I would follow Him. That the first sacrifice was what Jesus said. If you will be my disciple, first thing first, deny yourself. That's the first step in the walk. You've got to walk away from the fleshly side of your life before the spiritual side can ever take its place. As long as the flesh is sitting there and pushing on the head, as long as the flesh is always sitting there criticizing the Spirit. Oh, don't even let me get there. Do you understand what Ishmael was doing? The same thing your flesh does to your spirit all the time. When you wake up and all of a sudden you say, you know what, I need to go talk to Pastor Lot. I need to have him pray for me. I need Pastor Lot to pray for me. And then something else speaks. No, I don't want to bother him. No, it'd be a bother to Pastor Lot. And, you know, he wouldn't understand what I'm going through anyway. And I just won't even bother him. See, you can't do the spiritual things. That's why when we read the Old Testament or we read the stories of the Bible, people, do you understand that they don't have that conflict? Because the first thing that they sacrificed was their flesh. Abraham doesn't sit there and say, well, I don't know if I should let Isaac go or not. I don't know if I should keep Ishmael. I don't know. No. He walked by spirit. As he heard the voice of God, he did it. I mean, here's a guy that later will hear the voice of God say, I want you to kill your son. He doesn't debate it for 8 weeks. He doesn't tell his wife. Definitely was not going to tell Sarah. He doesn't say, Sarah, I don't know. I've been thinking about sacrificing Isaac lately. Do you think that's been a crazy? You think that's just something I ate? No. First thing that had to be taken care of in Abraham's life was his flesh. But listen to me, this is not a bad thing. What it does is it opens the door and it opens the opportunity for God to be able to do the great things in your life. Listen to me, put it to you this way. Go with me to verses 11 through 13. Genesis 21. I know I'm throwing that one on you. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his... Verse 12. And God said unto him, let it not be grievous in thy sight. Because of the lad and because of the bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 13. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy... Oh. There comes a moment when you have to cast Ishmael out. Now, I want you to understand this very carefully. Because this is the hard part. See, in our physical bodies, when we cast the flesh out, where does it go? Nowhere. It's still there. That's why the Bible gives us an illustration through Ishmael, the pain of it. Here's what happens. Abraham gets Ishmael, his mom, up that morning. He packs her up with a bucket of water and everything else. And he says, good luck. but you can't stay here. Good luck, but you got to go. And so at that moment, they start walking. The Bible says immediately she gets lost. Why? Because the flesh, the moment, the first thing you're going to feel when you cast out the flesh is you're going to feel a lost sensation in you. God, I just wish I had time to go through this piece by piece by piece by piece. I'm running through it as fast as I can. She feels lost. She feels abandoned. She feels overwhelmed. She feels like I can't make it. That's what the flesh does to you. When you say, I'm going to live for God, I'm not going to do that. The next morning you feel lost and you feel abandoned. You feel like you got one little bucket of water and when it runs out, what am I going to do? I'm going to die. I'm not going to make it. But listen to me. This is a season that your flesh has to go through or you won't make it. You're going to have to live through the flesh feeling like and experiencing death. You're going to have to put flesh in the place where if it dies, it dies. I've said this so many times and I mean it, that sometimes I'll wake up at night and maybe a thought will come through my mind or maybe I'm doing something and something will happen in the flesh and different things and all of a sudden I have to tell myself, listen flesh, you don't get in line. We're going to get up and we're going to read the Bible for as long as it takes until you go back down. Understand, I will punish you until you finally surrender. And the flesh will realize that, but it has to go through a season where you've done it. And some of you, your biggest problem is you've never, ever totally crucified that flesh. I get so tired when I hear people say, Pastor, I ain't no way I could fast for 30, 40 days. Sure you could. The only problem is you might die. You might die. It's not that you can't do it. You can do it. But you might die. And that flesh is going to be the main person telling you, you're going to die. We're going to die. Your kidneys are going to shut out. Your body will never be the same. Can I tell you something? After some of my extended fasts, my strength has never returned. Never. Never will. There's parts of it that physically that I damaged physically. Brother Lot, what are you complaining about? It is what is required to become spiritually what I need to be. You think Jesus was ever the same person after His 40 days and 40 nights? No. Never. That's the whole purpose of it. Physically, he lost something. He'd never go back and be a carpenter. He'd never go back. But spiritually, he became what he was supposed to be. You listen to me. I'm not telling you you're going to have to fast 40 days, 80 days, 100 days. I'm not telling you you've got to starve yourself. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that when you get serious with the flesh, it will require you being serious with the flesh. If you say, well, I got to quit this, then quit it. Well, I can't. Sure you can. If you have to handcuff yourself to a tree. Well, that'd be kind of extreme. No, it ain't. That's what Jesus was talking about. If you don't want to be extreme, don't hang around Jesus. Because He says, look, if your eye bothers you, just pluck it out. If your hand bothers you, cut it off. If your foot bothers you, whack it off. Oh, Lord. He don't mean that. Look, oh, He means it. He means, listen to me. That flesh has got, and I don't care what you got to do to kill it. I don't care how far you got to go to kill it. You got to kill it. Because nothing spiritual will ever happen in your life until God knows that there isn't any flesh that's going to disturb what God wants to do. And when Abraham is standing there watching the only son he's ever had walk away, let me tell you something. It was what the Bible says. It was grievous unto him. It was hurtful unto Abraham. Abraham is sitting there looking at that thinking, what in the world, God, am I doing? I'm watching this woman and my son walk off into the desert all by themselves, and I'm just standing here. That can't be good. And not only that, but now we see the flesh fighting it, and the flesh now has run out of water, and the flesh now is sitting there. It has gotten so bad in the desert that Hagar has literally left Ishmael laying over on the side crying. Mama, I'm thirsty. Mom, I can't go much further, Mom. I'm about to die. Hagar is sitting there with an empty water bucket and she's thinking, I can't do anything, son. And she says, at least I don't have to hear you cry while you die. I mean, that's how serious. She walks away not having to hear him whine while he dies. And she walks off The Bible says an arrow shot away. She sits down. Okay, God, I get it. I get it. I'm not part of the inheritance. Listen to me. When do I know that I've denied myself? For some of you, you may never have to fast. Not no long periods. For some of you, you may not have to do anything extreme, what somebody would call. For some of you, you may get it right off. That's what we see in altars all the time, and we wonder how that works. You ever see people that come to an altar and lay down cigarettes, dip, this, never cuss again? You see them that night at night service, they got a brand new suit on. Hair combed, don't know where they got the haircut at. Never looked the same again. Looked like their whole world was totally changed. And we say to people, now that person really got saved. No. That person did not have as much trouble killing his flesh. But now some of us, oh Lord. Let's get real. Some of us now, it was a fight. Woo! At times I thought I'd done lost, give up, quit. God said, kill it. God, you kill it. No, you got to deny yourself. You have to kill your... That's your role in this process. You have to kill yourself. It wasn't easy for Abraham. But Hagar understood when she stood there at that moment. She understood Ishmael is not going to be the seed. If Abraham would leave him out here to die like this, he don't love that boy like he loves Isaac. Now, I don't know when that's going to click in you, but sooner or later it has to finally click that, you know what, body, I'm never going to love you like I love God. Mind, I'm never going to love you like I love God. Addiction, I'm never going to love you like I love my God. I know it's not easy to do this, but I got to do this. I got to kill you out. Why? Because I simply do not want the blessings and I do not want God's inheritance missing out on what I want it to be. I do not want it mingled with something and messed up with something. I don't want it transferred into something that doesn't belong. I don't want it mixed with my flesh because it won't profit anything. All right, I got a couple minutes. I got to hurry. When Hagar finally realizes, finally sees that we're not the inheritance, God shows up and says, as an angel of the Lord shows up and says, Hagar, don't worry. You won't die. You get it now. I'll make a great nation of that boy. I'll make a great nation of that son. Water comes pouring out of a rock created by a well. She takes water and gives. That boy from the rest of his life will live from well to well to well. How does the flesh live? From well to well to well. It lives by whatever good may happen. You ever have your flesh some days just happy? In those good days? Those are the best days in the world. When everything seems to be going good and you're spiritually strong too, you're like, oh man, today is a good day. Why? Because I got a raise and I'm going to church. Now what we want to do is we want to mix the two. They're not mixed. That's the problem with our preaching today and our theology today that's messing up our Christian world. Is because we think the two are mixed. Well, you get a raise if you're with God. Maybe, maybe not. Well, you get a new Cadillac if you're with God. Maybe, maybe not. Your spirit will be happy regardless of whether you drive a Yugo or whether you drive a Cadillac. Your spirit will be happy because it's inheriting something much bigger and much larger and much more mighty. Now, there are good days in my life. There's some days I get up and Elise just gets up with me and as I'm walking out the door, she throws her arms around me, kisses me on the lips, and I'm thinking, boy, that takes my flesh and my spirit to a new level. But whether she kisses me or not, my spirit's still going to going to be there. And in your life, there will be days like that. But you can't live by your flesh, because if you're trying to live from one happy moment to the next happy moment, let me explain something. You'll grab something to be happy that you shouldn't grab. And you'll think it's a God thing. Well, God wants me happy. God wants me to be. And you'll buy a house you can't afford, be miserable for the next 30 years trying to pay the payment, wondering why God put you in it. God didn't do it. You thought the flesh and the spirit are two same things. Paul said, no, I've learned that whatever state I'm in, my spirit man can be have much, have little. My spirit man can have food or eat potted meat. My spirit man can live off this and live off that. I've done learned whether I'm in jail getting beat on or whether I'm sitting in somebody's house teaching them about God. I've done learned that my spirit man can be happy in whatever state. He has learned to be content in this world. Now my flesh, on the other hand, I have to realize I have to crucify him daily. Why? Because if I let him talk and him think and him act out, he'll drag me from one happy moment to another. He'll tell me while I'm in jail, if you'd done right, you wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be in this situation. No, I don't listen to my flesh. What I do at those moments when I'm in jail, beat on and all of that, I don't listen to my flesh. I listen to my spirit, and my spirit begins to sing at midnight, and my spirit begins to teach at midnight, and my spirit begins to talk about God at midnight. Why? Because I'm a spirit man. My inheritance comes through my spirit, not my flesh. Brother Lot, do they ever get to live together? Are you telling us the truth? Go with me in your Bible to Genesis 25. Once the flesh realizes who it is, and your spirit realizes who it is, they can live in the same body. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from who? His son, while he yet lived, eastward under the east country. He said, listen, you other kids that I have, y'all nice and all, but you aren't Isaac. Isaac gets everything. Now here's y'all a couple gifts, here's you a couple camels, here's you a few things, now get lost. Boy, that's mean. No. That's realizing you got one spirit life, and you got to protect that spirit life, and you got to feed that spirit life, and you got to do those things. Verse 7. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 103 years. Verse 8. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died of a good old age, an old man and full of years. He was gathered to his people. Verse 9. And his sons. Who are his sons? This Ishmael that's been out in the desert comes up out of the desert and says, Isaac, I'm with you. Isaac, I know you get all the inheritance. I know that. But that's my dad too. That's why you don't bother people when they're at gravesides. Because there's two people at that gravesite. There's a spirit man standing at Abraham's grave, and that spirit man is saying, I'm not worried about my dad. My dad is with the Father, and I'll be with the Father. But there's also the flesh man. The flesh man that's been living out in the desert and lives, and all he has is, what do you think that is to Ishmael? That's a bad day, ain't it? Ishmael's going to be a lot more distraught than Isaac is. But they both have to stand at the grave. You know, there's coming a day when my dad will die. I don't die before him. I love my dad. There's going to be two men standing at that grave. It's going to be the spirit man, and I'm going to say, don't worry, I'll see my dad again. Well, then why are you crying? Because this old flesh, it has bad days and good days. And today is a bad day. Today is not a Cadillac day. Today's a hurting day. We both have to stand here together and bury him. I want to show this to you. You say, Pastor Lot, this is Old Testament stuff. And go with me to the book of Galatians real quick. Go to the 4th chapter. I told you the Old Testament is simply the New Testament. And you didn't want to hear Galatians, did you? You like the stories. Well, let me give it to you this way. 4th chapter, beginning with verse 21. Of Galatians. Verse 21. And let's just start and go down through there. We got a little time. I'm in no hurry. We don't even have night service tonight. Lord, you can go home and recoup from all this hard work you've done. The Apostle Paul says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, means live by the flesh side. Do you not hear the law? Do you not understand how much it's going to take from you to get up and think you've got to live a certain way and you've got to live up to a certain standard and you've got to set up all these standards? I get picked at a lot at camp meeting. Do you know, I got more pictures taken of me because I wore a suit to camp meeting one night. I don't wear suits very often. I had guys here, let me take a picture. I got to Facebook this. Why? Because I grew up in the old Church of God. I'm third generation. I know all the do's and the don'ts. I know all the lingo. Nothing wrong with any of it. But I also understood in those days the glass houses we all lived in. One thing I determined when I came out from under all of that years ago was that I'll put my life up against anybody. I'll put my ministry, but I will not set up a standard of laws to try to please you. A dress code that says I got it and you don't. I'm not going to go back under a bond servant. I'm not going to live under a bond servant. Because in that case, I'm living by my flesh. I don't live by flesh, I live free. If I want to wear flip-flops, I wear flip-flops to church. If God tells me, Tim, put on a suit today, I put on a suit today. I don't do it for you. I don't do it for nobody. I do it just some days because God tells me to. Now, I'm not going to come home with some little plastic shorts that says sweetie on the back. You ain't got to worry about that. Some of y'all been wanting to see that, but you're not going to. Y'all just going to have to just fleshly imagine it, I guess. I don't know what to do for you. But the Apostle Paul, who was similar to me, Paul was raised under the teachings of Gamaliel. Paul knew what it was to live up to a standard, a law, to act a certain way, to please people, to be... And he said, you know, I came out from under that. And he said, listen to me. Do you hear the law? Do you actually hear what it's going to tell you to do? Verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one son by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he who was a free woman by promise. Verse 24. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one on Mount Sinai which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Know ye, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so now it is now. Verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the... and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, I could have preached the book of Galatians to you, but that's what Paul would tell you. Listen to me in this room. There's a theology that I used to hear years ago, but it's a false theology and I want to correct it. I've probably preached it, and I'm sorry. The theology is this. It's the old story of the Indian who had two dogs, the white dog and the black dog. And the man asked him, he said, do these dogs ever fight? He said, every now and then. Which one wins? The old Indian said, the one that I feed the most. And that sounded good to me when I heard that years ago, and preachers would preach it, and I used to think, that's right. If I give more strength to my spiritual side and read my Bible more, then that means I'm going to do better than if I feed my natural. God, years ago, came to me and said, Tim, that's a bad theology. You got to run the black dog out of the yard. The black dog will come back in the yard every so often to eat, but it goes back into the woods. It doesn't get to live with you. It doesn't get to be with you. It doesn't get to stand side by side with a white dog. You are not born of a bond person. Paul said, I crucify that flesh daily. I do not live my life simply waking up in the morning, God, give me strength today to live the way I want to. No. I wake up in the morning and I make sure that my flesh has no place and no power, no authority, no say, no rule in my life. If you're going to go through the whole day and argue with yourself, you're going to lose. You'll get tired sooner or later and you'll lose. If you're going to go through the whole day and keep debating whether you should or shouldn't, you'll lose. It'll get hard sometimes to even get up in the morning and decide whether you need to come to church or not. You'll have to, my flesh just says I'm tired. But my spirit says I need to go. Can I tell you something today? There's some of you in this room, you have fought that battle too long. What God is telling you is the same thing that He was telling the Galatians. You got to crucify that one. You got to run the bond servant. You got to run the Hagar. You got to run the Ishmael out of your life. I don't care what it takes. Well, brother, it's going to be hard. Yes, it is going to be hard. It's hard to watch something that you've spent time with. It's hard to do that. I remember going back in my life and throwing away pictures and burning cassettes and different things in my life because those things couldn't remain anymore. Those things couldn't play around anymore. They couldn't be there in my life anymore. Does that mean I'm perfect? No. The other day, one of my boys was singing one of the songs from Journey. And they said, where'd you learn that? From my daddy. Somewhere in one of my moments, I was walking through Walmart and I saw a Journey's Greatest Hits. And I got it and put it in my CD player and started listening to it. My kids, they caught on to that. Nathan will sing, Wheel in the Sky Keeps on Turning. And I'm thinking, what a sorry dad I am. No. It was just one of those moments I didn't crucify that flesh. And don't get me wrong, I have fun like everybody else. We put on Bob Marley when we ride in our boat and we have fun. I'm not telling you not to have fun. I'm not telling you life's not fun. But I'm telling you when something starts to grab hold of your life that's not your spiritual, when something starts to dominate, when something can keep you from being at church each week when you know you're supposed to be, then I don't care how important it is. I don't care what identity it's given you. I don't care who it's called you. I'm telling you, sooner or later, you've got to deny that part and say, you know what? You can't rule my life. You can't reign my life. You can't have authority in my life. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's whatever. I don't know what it is, but you do. And you know that thing that keeps dragging you away from God and keeps causing you to feel weak in the spirit. You come to church, you did everything right, but the problem is you're still trying to live with two natures living side by side, and they won't coexist. Ishmael will always pick on Isaac. Ishmael will always tell your spirit, why do you believe in miracles? You better be quiet. People are going to laugh at you. People are always going to, hey, I don't see how you take that. I wouldn't take that. I wouldn't let somebody talk to me like that. Your natural will always keep getting your spiritual in trouble. If you're in this room today, if you're in here right now, you say, Pastor, that's me. I let the two walk too much together. I listen to both sides all the time.
Sometimes I choose good and sometimes I don't. But it's not even supposed to be a choice. Now don't you think it's time to do what Paul said? If we're going to live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Will you stand? If you're in this room today, you're standing here right now. As the music plays, you say, "Pastor, that's me. I didn't understand it until today. I understand it a lot better the way you describe it. I keep thinking I'm just something wrong with me." It's not. There's nothing wrong with you.
I hear the voice.
You're battling the same thing Abraham battled, the same thing Moses battled, the same thing Peter battled, the same thing Paul battled. And these were great men of God. They're just like you. There's a nature that's inside of you, but it comes from a bondwoman. You think the two can walk together and coexist and